You may have heard that the Christian life is, you know, we're walking on a highway, aren't we? Solid road, got sure steps to tread on. Yes, Jesus also said that the road to life is a narrow road, so it can be a bit of a squeeze at times. But this morning, the passage I want to share with you makes it almost seem like I'm walking on a tight rope, because if you don't fall off one side, the danger is you fall off the other, as you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through it. But there are extremes which Christians should avoid as we seek to go on with Jesus. And let me just read you this. It's the first part. The rest of it I'll read as well. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So, watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it will obey you. And suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get ready, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty.'" Well, it might seem a little disconnected as you first read it, but there's a common theme in that little chat that we've read. So let's look at that first bit about the stumbling. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come." Well, what are the causes of stumbling? Is he on about? What causes offence? What makes people go off the rails or turn away from the Lord? That's really what he's getting at. Things that cause people to react in the wrong way. Those are the things. And that's the sort of stumbling he's on about. You know? And maybe you've come across this. Some people have said, "Well, if that's Christianity, you can keep it." Right? That's causing people to stumble. That's what we're getting at there. And of course, Jesus is talking not only to the Pharisees, who were brilliant at causing people to stumble with their hypocrisy and with their arrogance, but also to his disciples. He's telling them, there's a danger that you can put people off. That's what he's on about. You can put people off following and knowing Jesus. A terrible thing. And why are they inevitable? Why is the causes of stumbling inevitable? We're human. Not only are we human, we're sinful human, selfish sinful human, and dumb sinful human. So we can cause some big messes if we're not careful. That's part of the problem. So don't we need the wisdom of God to live for Jesus in the world in which we live? So Jesus is saying, you know, these things will happen. But it's not good. So let's have a look at our next one then. So he says this, "But woe to anyone through whom they come. It will be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck." Well, the millstone, that I don't know if you know this, but there were different sizes of millstone. Jesus is referring to the big one, that you needed an animal to make that turn. That turned around in the grooves there and crushed the wheat and so on. He said it would be better for somebody to suffer a violent death than if they caused somebody to stumble, to be put off the Lord. That is pretty serious, isn't it? Yes? And Jesus is saying is, if that were better, if it's better for you to have that sort of thing happen to you than to cause somebody to stumble, what must be the consequences of actually making somebody stumble? Horrific is what he's talking about. And Jesus, of course, had been speaking just previously about the rich man and Lazarus. And what was the terrible consequence of the rich man's turning from, well, not responding to God's goodness and living a selfish life? It was hell. hell to pay, as they say, literally. And so Jesus is warning, people who put people off, you know, you're in danger, serious danger, not just in this world, but in the world to come. So, pretty serious warning. So let's have a look next, please. So he says it would be better that they were drowned than to cause, what he says, one of these little ones to stumble. Well, what does he mean by one of these little ones? Does it mean that there were kids in the crowd? Not necessarily, but Jesus did talk about little ones and the importance of bringing them up in a right and godly way. That's important. But when Jesus is talking here, the little ones are the ordinary folk, the simple ones, the ones that aren't quite so clever as the rest, you know. The ordinary, everyday Joes and girls, yeah? And so, Jesus says, if you put those people off following me, and of course, these were the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the dopos, and all of that, you know. These were people that the religious people despised and looked down on, and as a consequence, put them off. And so Jesus says, it'd be better to be drowned in the sea than to cause these people to turn away from the Lord. Yes, so those are the little ones that Jesus cares about. Little ones like you and me. Next then, please. So, he says, it's better for him to be drowned than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Well, I've got your picture there. Who's more guilty? The one who's the stumbler or the one who makes them stumble? Yes, the one that makes them stumble. And Jesus is making that quite clear, because it's really important. It's wrong to do the sins that the people were doing. Right? But it's worse to get them doing that, and get them in that direction. And I want to lay the blame, if I'm going to be, as I say, walking on a tightrope. We want to speak the truth, but we've got to speak the truth in love. Right? But I want to say this, and I mean it genuinely, the church leaders are to blame for much of the ills of our society. Because if people, and Jesus is saying, if people lead other people into sin by what they say or what they approve of, they are in serious hot water. So let me give you examples. Yes? There are people in churches, leaders in churches, who don't believe the Bible. What good are they? What point have they got there standing, spiffling and spouting, if they're not teaching something that we can say, this is true? Right? That's one of the things. And of course in the whole area of sexual morality today, you know? With marriage being busted open and all of this, the Bible's got something to say about it. The church ought to have something to say about it. But of course, we have to say these things in love. We're not here to come with the holier than thou, Joe, that sort of thing. We're all sinners. It's just that some sins are current, that's all. And so we need to speak out when we need to speak out. But we should speak the truth in love. We're here to win people, not to drive them away. That's what the Pharisees did.
Be bold.
Yes, be bold. Be wise. Be gracious. So all I'm saying is, you know, Jesus is saying is, woe to those who lead others off the track. And so we can throw in the cults on that. The people that started off the cults and led people away. And you know, this is one of the sad tragedies. When someone's going through tough times and difficult situations, yeah, who's the first person to knock on the door but one of the cults, often it seems. The devil's ready to snap people up when they're in difficulties. So Jesus is warning people, yeah, you turn people off from God, you're in big time trouble. So that's the warning. So, and he says, those that do it, and I'll just read you a little bit out of Romans, if I may. I thought of this morning in this matter. Who's the more guilty ones? Jesus says in Romans chapter 1, I believe it is, and he gives a whole list of the decline of man. You know how we have the evolutionary idea of the ascent of man. You know, it starts from the slime and climbs up. Well, Paul doesn't say man's ascending, he says he's declining. He says, because they didn't want to know God, God gave them over to, and it's first immorality and idolatry, and then murder and all the evil stuff that's around. And at the end he says this, although they know God's righteous decree that those who don't do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. What he's saying is, if you're cheering on people who are sinning, you're worse than them. And that's what's going on in our society. And I say, I believe the church has got a big responsibility in that. It's not telling the truth as it is. And so, people are going off track. They're guilty for what they've done, but those that send them off track are going to answer very seriously to. I dread to think what it would be for the Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins is one, yeah. I believe, yeah? When he described the resurrection as a juggling trick with a bag of bones. Yeah. He's going to find out the resurrection of Jesus is his judge. Right? And how many people's faith is he damaged through saying, you can't believe it, it's just a myth, it's a story. Baloney. When God says it's happened, it's happened. So we're not to cause people to stumble by telling things as that untrue. So that's a warning. So really, we could be jolly guilty. Next then, please, yes. Right, so watch yourselves. So Jesus is, you know, that's the danger. You're on one side of the tightrope, you know, you're looking down. Oh, we've got to tell the truth. We're avoiding speaking out the truth. So you lean over to the other side, and then he says, watch out, you've become arrogant. Right, so watch yourselves. And then he says this, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. How about that? When did you last, in love, tell somebody off for doing something wrong? Jesus says, okay, we're going to do the forgiving bit, but the first bit is rebuke. You know, you can cause people to go seriously wrong if you just ignore what's going off. Yeah, right. Problems are not solved by ignoring them. I would love to ignore them, yeah. It's great, isn't it, yeah? It's not my problem, it's somebody else's. Yet. Well, it isn't. You know, problems are not solved by ignoring them, they're solved by facing up to them and dealing with them. So Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke them.
If you be quiet, then you assume that
you're accepting it, yes, saying. Yes, that's right. So there's part number one, right? So if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Right? Now, is that easy? No! Of course it's not. The easy life is to sit back and ignore. But it won't solve anything. But the next bit's even harder, of course. Next, please. Yes? So he says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. How about that? Mm-hmm. If they repent, forgive them. And that can be a serious cause of stumbling to people. Because if you don't forgive people, they can be crushed. You know? The people who's genuinely sorry for what they've done. And you say, I met a lady years ago, and she said, I'll never forgive him what he did to me. Yeah, and I don't know if he knew about it, but I know who's suffering, and she was the one that was suffering. Yeah. So Jesus is warning us, look at this picture, I think that's interesting. Forgiveness doesn't free them, it frees you. That's really important, but it frees God to deal with them as well, of course. So unforgiveness.
It's also important, Dennis, as well, in the manner in which we rebuke.
Yes, of course. All these things are really got to be so wise and gracious. What we're doing is telling someone they're wrong in order to go up and get them on the right road, not just to be, I'm better than you, type of thing. But here it comes, unforgiveness is a real cause of stumbling in individuals and others, how they live their lives. If they repent, so when do you forgive them? Do you have to wait until they repent? I've read commentaries, brothers and sisters. I've read commentaries by good, godly men, women. I don't know if the women were the commentators as well. But they're saying is, you don't forgive them until they repent. Now, the point that they're trying to make is, right, if they've not repented, the chances of you having to trust them is a bit hard. Right? You can forgive, but that doesn't mean to say you let them do keep going on the same old way, you know. Right? That's what they're getting at, I suspect. But you have to forgive because that's what God wants you to do. Right? So let me just give you a lovely quote. I think the next one is. Yes, here it is. So let me just read the first bit. So watch yourselves if your brother or sister sins against you and rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. 7 times in a day. Right, so you've got a little tick list, have you? On the 8th time, no forgiveness. Is that what Jesus means? No. No, 7 is a number of saying, you know, you just keep going, basically. Right. So, the other thing that's really important, I put these in as interesting thoughts, yeah? Someone's sinned against you. Right? Have they really sinned against you? The danger, brothers and sisters, I must say, is you could, and I have done it, you can get the wrong end of the stick. Mm-hmm. Yes? I mean, I've got a loud voice. I can speak in a very sort of strong way. And someone might think I'm angry at them. Yeah. And they take offence because they say I'm being angry with them. And all I'm doing is being noisy. Right? That's the responsibility, you know. So, you get the wrong end of the stick. How you hear and what they're saying aren't always the same. Offence is so easy to take, I'm afraid, brothers and sisters. We need to be on our guard. Try to assume the best rather than the worst. Very difficult, yes? Right? So, when should we forgive? When should we forgive? I've got a quote from, you can't read the name at the bottom, can you? Mother Teresa said this. Now, listen to this. This is wisdom. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. We'd say amen to that, wouldn't we? Yeah. But forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. We'd say amen to that, okay? Right? Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Is that wise? Yeah. We seek to please our Lord, and we seek to do it in a wise way. Whether they believe us or not, we do what we should. And when they're nasty to you, we seek to forgive. Right? That's what Jesus is getting at with these disciples. So, when he says seven times, he comes along and he says, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And you say, well, you know what sorry means? You don't do it again. And he comes back and does it again, of course. So, seven times, Jesus says, and what did the disciples say? Next, please. Okay? If they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Wonderful, isn't it?
Keep your prayer full, yes.
Increase our faith. Such a challenging standard. They think it needs more faith. Well, Jesus is going to answer that one in a moment. But that's what they think. Lord, we're not up to this one. We need faith for this game, don't we? Well, that's true. I've written a little poem there. You've heard this one before, haven't you? Some of you have. It's a beautiful poem. You'll like it, yes, because it's a reality check. To dwell above with saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know is quite another story. Yes. But, Lord, do we need to increase our faith? Well, Jesus answers it, yeah? Let's have a look at our next one. The Lord said, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. That's a bit of a challenge. I know they thought increase our faith to start with, but we really need it now. Jesus said, if you've got faith like small as a mustard seed, can you see the mustard seed?
Yeah.
Just there, very tiny little plant. He says, if you've just got that much faith, you can say to the mulberry tree. Why did he talk about the mulberry tree? Because the mulberry tree was well known for having incredible roots. Pulling out a mulberry tree would challenge the toughest of gardeners. Right? You'd have a problem, Rob, getting the mulberry tree out. Yes? So, Jesus is saying, is the toughest and the most intractable of problems you can do, if you've even got a little bit of faith like that. What Jesus is saying is, it's not more faith you need, it's real faith that you need in the first place. Because if you've got real faith, you're connecting to God. And God can do things through you. That's the point, yeah? So, real faith has got God's life in it, will enable you to live differently. Yeah? You can forgive. You can go the extra mile if God's touched your heart and transformed you. That's what he's getting at. That little bit of faith is real faith. It will work. Next, please. Yeah. Real faith is very powerful. Jesus, he knows all about it. Real faith, I've got you a nice picture there, right? Real faith is very powerful. I've got some illustrations there. What's this little plant doing here?
Pushing up through tarmac.
Pushing up through tarmac. Now, you don't need me to tell you, if you went up to that little plant and went like that with its head, you could break it off easy. Yeah, no problem. But why is it a little plant with a very soft head can push itself through very hard tarmac? Little by little, with the power of life, it does it. It's amazing. It's annoying. When you've got a tarmac dry, of course. Yes? Right? But what he's getting at is that little thing, like just faith, if it's life, it will show itself. And there's another one. Look at that rock there. That rock is being split, not by the tree. The tree's grown there. What split the rock was the little seed. Yeah. And the seed grew. There's a story told about, I believe it was an Italian gentleman who was an atheist. And he hated this idea of being called up at the judgment at the end of time to face his maker. And so he asked that when he was buried, they had an enormous slab of marble put over his gravestone, right? Unfortunately, a bird dropped an acorn before he got buried, right? And sure enough, as time went by, cracked the gravestone. No escape. But the point is, real faith, Jesus is telling us, real faith is really, really powerful. It can change your way you think. Isn't that amazing, eh? And how you behave. Next, please. Right. So, what's the danger of success? I've got a picture of the characteristic bird we talk of. As proud as a peacock. Yeah. What's the danger of success? Because Jesus has just told him, all you need to do is a little bit of faith, and you can go around cleaning out the world of mulberry trees. Yeah? So, these disciples are going to start learning how to use faith, and see God do amazing things through them. And what's... this is the other side of the tightrope, yeah? Yeah, God calls you to trust him and to be blessed. And when you get blessed, you see all these wonderful things happen. Oh Lord, we want to see more of them. Things happen, though, don't we? Yes? Yeah, but the danger is, when you see all these things wonderful happening, you start putting a badge on. Prophet, evangelist, healer. Right, got them all now, tick the box. I'm it, I've arrived, yes? You get into that. So Jesus tells us a little parable to put us right. Next, please. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Well, that's common sense, isn't it? What's a servant's job description? Do the job. Sit. Right, so Jesus is using this story. He says, right, so here's a story. What would you think if the servant came home and the master said to him, oh, it's been a hard day for you. Put your feet up and I'll sort it out for you. You'd think he'd lost his plot, wouldn't you? Yes? So, he says, that's not the way it works, you know. So, if you've done the job, just be grateful you've got a job to do. For the Lord. Right, next please. I think it's nearly the last one, yes. Will he thank the servant because he was told what to do? He did what he was told to do. So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. See? There, the temptation is pride because of what faith can do in you and through you. Right? And you know, you pray for somebody and the Lord blesses them. Isn't that wonderful? Right? And you think it's all to do with you. But it wasn't. I mean, God used you. But I was speaking to a gentleman the other day and he was really blessed. And the Lord had done something through him. He'd spoken, he'd given a message, and it was really good and people enjoyed it. And he was talking to the Lord about it and he said, wasn't that good, Lord? And the Lord said to him, well, just remember, I did once speak through a donkey, you know. Yeah? It's true. Yeah? So, the temptation is to think of rewards. Ah, you know, I've done so well, Lord. I'm sure I deserve all this blessing, don't I? Do we? No? So, but I just want to throw out something else that's important in this. When Jesus says, we are unworthy servants, he tells us to say that, we're unworthy servants. Well, I don't know about you, do you feel unworthy sometimes? Lord, you know, when I look back on the things I've done in my life, the things that I could have done in my life, and made a serious mess of things, you think, Lord, I don't deserve any of your grace and mercy. I am unworthy. But when Jesus is using the word unworthy there, he's not talking about these servants doing a botched job. He's not saying that they're useless. Basically, he's just telling them to remember, you don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve his favour. It's not that you're here doing your job to earn. You're doing your job because he's given you this mercy. And so I've got a little quote from Martin Luther here, which is rather good one. He says, we sleep half our lives, we give God a tenth of our time, and yet we think that with our good works we can merit heaven. What have I been doing today? I've talked for 2 hours, I've been at meals 3 hours, I've been idle for 4 hours. Ah, enter not into judgment with your servant, O Lord. Well, but he was a busy man, was Martin Luther, you know. Well, he's saying, his Lord, I'm not working to earn forgiveness and salvation. I'm doing a job. That's what it is. And it's a great job, isn't it? Do you think so? Serving the Lord, living for him. Best job on earth, you know. And that doesn't, it's not me and you, you know. It's not us professionals and you peasants sort of thing, you know. We're all in on this one. We're all workers for the Master. Right? He's not giving ranks and distinctions. It's just, I've got a different job. That's all it is. Not professional or non-professionals, we've all got a job to do for the Master. Just doing a job by God's grace.
We're all professionals.
We're all professionals, yes. We profess our faith. That's good, yes. Next, please. Right. Will he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Jesus is assuming they wouldn't do that, would they? The normal type of Master wouldn't do that with the servant. No. But we haven't got a normal type of Master. And we're going to share the bread and the wine in a few moments. What did Jesus do to his disciples? They completely blew their socks off. They had to, because he washed the fish. Joke that was, by the way. Right? Yeah. Jesus is a very different Master. Yeah. So, the challenge for us is Jesus will, and he makes a promise about this, when you faithfully served him and done all those wonderful things that God can do through your faith, and when you come to the end and he's blessing you, he says, he'll get up and serve you. Isn't that amazing? But he says, he'll do that. So, I'll just put this in at the end. So, let's be careful that we follow Jesus' example and not cause others to stumble in their faith in God. That's really important. We should be adverts for Jesus, not put-offs for Jesus. Now I know we all fail and we make mistakes, but with the grace of God, you know, he can do it through us, can't he? Jesus can do it through us. Hence, right? There was, and it's an unfortunate connection now, a man many years ago, he used to talk about Jim will fix it. You know, that was Jimmy Savile's. Very unfortunate that was, but what did he? He says, Jim will fix it. When he used to pray for people, he says, Jesus in me will fix it. J-I-M. Jesus in me will fix it. And that's true for all of us. Jesus in me will be able to do things that you can't imagine are possible. But just watch it, depends. Two things to do. Try not to give offence. Yeah? So you need to be wise when you're shouting. Tone it down a bit sometimes so they don't keep shouting at them. Yeah. Don't try not to take offence, but the other is try not to give it either. Oh, sorry, I just said try not to give offence. Try not to take offence. Be careful, you might have got the wrong end of the stick. Yeah. So, and if you have got the right end of the stick, forgive them anyway. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are a different Master to the world's ways. And yet, Lord, you call us to be wise and gracious in the way we behave. Help us, Lord, not to be proud when you use us. Help us not to be arrogant when we have to speak to others about the evil and the sin that we see in their lives. Lord, we don't come in any arrogant way. We're sinners and are saved by grace. We too, Lord, have been called to love you and serve you from out of sin. So we thank you, Lord. As we come in a few moments to share together in the bread and the wine, thank you, there's forgiveness with you. What a wonderful Saviour you are. We bless your holy name. Amen.